Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be here. My name is Clarence Rule, and that's my wife, Azalea. And just to give you some background, we started leading a church in Worcester in 2012, and October last year, the Lord spoke to us about bringing that congregation under Josh Jen, becoming a Josh Jen. And so in October, I handed over the actual leadership to Lynn and Hetty Daisel. And so I'm still part of the eldership team, but my role has changed. We have the privilege of going around on Sunday mornings and preaching in different churches every Sunday morning. I think this, for the first 8 years in Worcester, I think there was about 10 Sundays I didn't preach. And now this year, I preach in Worcester twice. The rest have been on the road, and God has just done an amazing thing, and it's an amazing privilege to come and serve you with the Word of God. So I just want to say thank you to the worship team. You've laid such a great foundation for what I want to speak about. You've actually sort of put my message across in song. So that's how you know that God's Spirit is at work. So we're going to read together in Acts chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, please turn to that. Let's engage the Word. If you have a flat screen or a big screen or a small screen, turn to Acts chapter 19, please. So I'm just going to take you through some verses, and then we're going to come back and look what God is saying to us here and now. So Acts 19 verse 1 says, "And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples." And now things are becoming interesting. They are disciples, but they only know half of what they're supposed to know. It says, "And they he said, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy." And we'll continue reading shortly, but just as the worship team sang, the focus turned to the Holy Spirit drawing us, that we want more of Him, that our fountains will be in Him. And I really feel that it's a prophetic statement, because there might be people here, and you are serving God, you love God, but you haven't really tapped in to the Holy Spirit. You haven't really experienced what He can do in your life. And I think if I can ask you to keep your hearts open this morning and allow Him to minister to you, and there will be breakthrough in your life. I promise you, once you've experienced the move of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's no turning back. So let's continue in verse 11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" That must be a scary moment when you are telling a spirit to leave somebody, and they start speaking to you and telling you that they don't know you. And that's going to be kind of the crux that we'll work around this morning. "And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them. so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was exalted. Also many of those who now believed came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books and burned them in the sight of all. And they continued they counted the value of them and had found it came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know how much that is in rand? Plus minus 12 million bucks. So the word of the Lord continued and increased and prevailed mightily. I want to focus on the question, who are you? Who are you? And I think it's a compelling question to answer, because we might go through life. Oops. We might go through life thinking one thing about who we are, but if we allow the Holy Spirit to move and show us, we'll find that we might not be everything that we think we are. So the question is, who are you? And it's a question of authority. It's not a question of who you are in terms of what's your name and what's your dad's name and what's his dad's name. That's not the question. The question that was asked these people were, in whose authority are you operating? And that's what we need to answer here today. Maybe you've been praying and there's been no breakthrough. Maybe you've been praying for somebody and they haven't got healed. And there's many circumstances that we can bring before God, and then we don't see any breakthrough. And the question then remains, in whose authority are you operating? And that's a bit of, we need to look inside ourselves and find the answer. I feel today we can't leave this place until we've answered that. So if we look at verse 11, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles at the hands of Paul. And I want to tell you that miracles is not something that only happened in the days that Paul lived. God is still doing miracles. But if we're not operating in the power of God, if we're not operating in His authority, then the chances that we will see miracles are slim. As I'm standing here, I'm a testimony of God's a miracle. June last year, the 1st of June, I had a fairly big stroke, and I was paralyzed on the whole left-hand side, and that's why I still walk a bit with a cane. But God healed me. People told me it's going to take years to recover. The doctor said it will take years, but God has done a miracle. We prayed, and as a church, we believed that God will touch me and that I'll be able to preach again. And now God is using me every Sunday on the road preaching His word. And that's a miracle. And we're living in a time where when the children of God will rise up, when we will rise up and live in the authority of Jesus Christ, we will see miracles. We will see healing, because God hasn't changed. God wants to do these things amongst us, but we need to open up our hearts and allow Him to work in His power through us. So, if you look at that verse 11 and verse 12, we have two end caps where on the one side Paul was doing miracles, and in verse 20 it says, and the Lord continues and increased and prevailed mightily. And that's what I'm praying for, that we as churches will experience God's move, and that the word of God will be taken to the ends of the earth. But He needs us. He needs us to be at a place in our lives where we will go, where we will say, send me, Lord. And He wants to equip us. So one of two things are going to happen. Either as preachers and as leaders, we are going to ask you, who are you? And if we don't, and you go out into the world and try and do something spiritual, the devil will ask you, who are you? So it's better that we ask you and that you have the right answer. If we look further back in chapter 19, Paul had a similar question to the disciples that he got. These are children of God. And Paul went to them and said to them, did you receive? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? He's asking them, who are you? Are you operating in a religious spirit, or are you operating in the Spirit of God? And here we find the answer they gave him was, we don't even know there's a Holy Spirit. And that's a pity, that there are Christians today and they have not experienced the Holy Spirit of God. See, because somewhere along the line, the church as such, in general, has told us it's okay to be saved. There's nothing more than that. John's baptism is enough. But there's more to it. It's about when you're saved, then you get baptized. When you're baptized, we lay hands on you, we pray for you, the leaders, and we pray for you, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are living just in a place where you got saved, you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, you're saved, but so far that is only fire insurance. It just means you're not going to hell. See, but God saves us with a purpose, and the purpose is to expand His kingdom. And to expand His kingdom, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to show our obedience to God, to what has happened in our spirit. We need to have a testimony on the outside, showing to people that we are one, we are identifying with Jesus Christ, and that's why we need to be baptized. And we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm just going to look at four categories of people. One, you might be sitting here and you're born again, and I thank God for that. That you're born again, but you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the question is, are you living in the fullness thereof? Do you have courage to pray for somebody? I mean, I heard people are sick here, and some people got sick and they couldn't be here today. Do you know that you can pray for them? Do you know that it's not just the job of the elders? That if you've got a friend or family member that's sick, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can pray for them. Do you know that if one of your colleagues or one of the fellow students at your university, if they're not saved, you can pray for them? You don't have to wait for the paid professional. Somewhere in the world it's gone to, only the paid professional prays for people. There's nothing like that in the Bible. We're the priesthood of all believers. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God can work through you mightily. And that's what I'm praying for, that at the end of this service, you will know who you are in Christ, and that you will rise up and operate in the authority that Jesus Christ has given you. And then there's another category of people that you might be sitting here, you were invited here, and you're not even, your answer is the same as these disciples. We don't even know about our Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, who's Jesus? You see, I'm not asking, do you know about Jesus? I went to America years ago, and I got interviewed on CNN in their studios there, and they asked me questions about Nelson Mandela and who's the guy in Zimbabwe? Who's Robert Mugabe? And I acted like I knew them. I could speak about them, but I knew of them. I didn't know them, because if they interviewed Nelson Mandela, he wouldn't know who I was. So I knew about him. And sometimes we live our Christian lives like that, where we actually just know about Jesus, but we don't know him personally. And that's the question today. Do you know Jesus personally? Have you got a relationship with Jesus? Because as far as Paul's concerned, when he addresses these people, he's saying to them, it's not good enough just to be baptized in John's baptism. But you have to have a relationship with Jesus. So, if you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've never come to the place where you actually said, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned, then I have to inform you that unfortunately you're not a Christian. Because some people say that because my parents were Christians, so I guess I'm a Christian. Because I grew up and I attended church a lot, I'm a Christian. You see, the danger sign is when we start saying, I've always been a Christian. You see, a Christian is not born. A Christian is born again. You can't be born a Christian. It's when you're born again that you become a believer. So we need to ask ourselves, are we just walking along? Are we just following the crowd? Or are we seriously engaging in a relationship with Jesus Christ? And I hope that if that's you this morning, that you will come and speak to us afterwards, and that we will show you through Scripture that it's important for us to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then there's two other groups of people that I'd like to point out that you might fall into. And that is, at some stage, you were born again, baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, but somewhere along the line, the enemy robbed you from living in the authority that Jesus Christ has given to you the day that you became born again. You've compromised. You're not living where you should be. Yes, you're attending church, but if Paul had to stand before you and ask you, who are you? It will be difficult to answer. Where the enemy has robbed you from your authority. Where if you had to come and pray for somebody who's possessed by a demon, the demon will say to you, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? You see, as Christians, we should live at a place where when we get up in the morning, the enemy starts shivering and saying to one another, he's awake, he's awake. Because they're scared about what you're going to do today. Who they're going to lead to the Lord. Who they're going to pray for. If we get up in the morning, there should be a ripple effect in hell and amongst the spirit of darkness. Because he knows that we out to take away those that he wants to lead to destruction. But some of us, we wake up in the morning and the enemy doesn't even blink at us because we have compromised. We have allowed sin to control our lives. And then there's the other one where you haven't been robbed. I mean, it's one thing to say you've been robbed. So you can almost say it's not your fault. But some of us as believers have abdicated the authority that God has given us. We have knowingly stepped into a sin. We have knowingly disregarded what God wants to do in our lives, and we've handed over our authority to the enemy. See, I want to explain to you something called legal right. Now, I've got to be careful because it's intimidating standing in front of such a group of clever people. I believe most of you is at university. My best 4 years was in matric. So I've got to be careful how I choose my words here. But legal right. Let's say you inherit a house. A 2 million rand house. A beautiful house. You inherit that. So you don't owe any money on it. It's given to you. Now you live in it. But then you realize you'd like to have a surround sound system. Now, a surround sound system is nice to have, but it's nothing compared to a house. It might cost you, let's say, this special surround sound system is going to cost you 50,000 rand. And I guess as a student, you might not have it. So now you go to APSA, and you take a bond on the house for 50,000. They will gladly give it to you. And then you take the bond and you buy your 50,000 rand surround sound system. And then after a while, you can't afford to pay the bond. Do you know that if you default because of legal right, they will not only repossess your bathroom because they want 50,000, they will repossess the house because they have legal right. And you might say it's unfair because the house is worth 2 million and this the bond was 50. Whoops.
I think somebody just needs to fetch this, otherwise I'm going to throw it over again.
Thank you. So, you might think it's unfair, but I'm telling you, if you've signed a document to say that APSA has legal right, they will have legal right to everything. And that's how sin works in our lives. When sin comes in, when we give the enemy legal right, and we might say, oh, it's only Friday evenings that I give him legal right. You know, it's only Saturdays that I give him legal right. You know, it's only a spliff here or there. It's only one drink too many. But we give him legal right. And then he's got access to us to ruin our lives and to mess up everything that God wants to do in your life. And I want to ask you this morning, if you've given the enemy legal right, that you will come before God and repent of that. And once again, God will then nullify the accusations against you, clean the slate, and re-empower you to live for him. So let's just look at a couple of stuff that I want to draw your attention to that happened in this part of Scripture. I would like to say the Holy Spirit is moving, but I think it's the wind. So let's look at how we get it wrong. How religion is not a substitute for a relationship with God. Religion is the copycat. Relationship with God is what it's all about. So I'm going to read through this portion of Scripture from verse 11 and just point out some stuff that I want us to really think about this morning. Number one, God was doing extraordinary things. He was showing his power. It wasn't Paul. God was working through Paul. And therefore, because God has remained the same, God can still do miracles today working through us. Paul was obedient. He submitted his life. He surrendered his life. In one of the songs, we got close to saying that I surrender myself to you. And if we do that today, God, by his Holy Spirit, can work through us and do miracles. But, on the other hand, it says here, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. And I want to just break that down a bit. Itinerant mean moving around, not staying in one place. And maybe you're visiting here today because that's good to just visit churches. Maybe you're visiting here today because you were invited and you haven't really been to a service like this before. It's time that we stop moving around and settle into some local church. There are some people going around from Sunday to Sunday listening, or they headhunting the top speakers and they want to be there. God's principle is local church. And it is important to us to be involved in the local church. There are many people that floats around and they follow this one and follow that. We need to follow God, but be in a local church where we can be under authority and where we can be open to be taught the things of God. Submission is one of the most difficult things for believers, and that's why they float around. And the issue that's raised here is itinerant believers. People that move around, because if you move around, nobody has authority over you. But that's not the biblical pattern. I think you're not here by accident today. I think God has brought you here because he wants you to settle down in a local church. That's how we grow. We don't grow by just going around and to every conference and every main speaker. We grow as we settle down and submit ourselves to leadership, not control. Leadership is not control. Leadership is there to guide and lead and help you grow into what God wants for you. So if you had an allergy to leadership, then God wants to deal with that today. God needs to deal with that today so that you can settle down in the God principle of how church should be. People often say that they don't need to go to a local congregation because they are the church. So I ask him, so that makes you and your wife and your three children. So you're going to be the elder, your wife's going to be the deacon, but we know children can't be saints. They're just so naughty. So you don't have a complete church at home. We need fellowship. We need leadership. And if you've had authority figure phobia, then let God deal with that today. Because you're never going to grow to your full potential by being an itinerant Christian, moving around from place to place. There's no accountability and no submission if you do that. That's why people like joining a TV church. They sit in front of the screen and they will just follow somebody that doesn't even know them. Because there's no accountability. You can listen when you want to, and if you don't like what he's saying, you turn the TV off. There's no accountability like that. And God wants his people to be accountable. God wants his people to share their lives with one another and so that they can help one another. The next thing is, these guys that try to bind the work of the enemy in this man's life, they were Jewish. And their heritage, they felt that their heritage gives them the right to do this. They were Jewish and they were the sons of a high priest. Now that's what religion does. It gives you a false sense of who you really are. You see, even if you're the son of a high priest, if you're the son or daughter of a pastor, that doesn't make you a Christian. It's a personal thing. It's you personally accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's you personally being baptized, and it's you personally being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God can use you. So just being the son of a pastor or a church leader and being in the right heritage, that's not Christianity. Being a follower of Christ is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Their sonship gave them a false sense of entitlement to what they were allowed to do. And they started to pray for this guy. And they prayed in the name of Jesus that Paul proclaims. Now, if that's not an indication that they didn't have a personal relationship with God, I don't know what is. Because I can't go this afternoon, take my wife for a meal and tell her, I want to really spoil you. And then when the waiter comes around, say, I'm going to pay with my friend's credit card who's not here. Doesn't work that way. I haven't got authority to use his card. I don't even know if my friend's got money. If he's anything like me, he won't have. So you can't let entitlement. If you can try and do things in the name of the Lord because you feel entitled to it, you're missing the point. The only right that we have is when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. When we are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, then he gives us the authority to do these things. So they were exorcists. They had a title. So people go around. And I'll never introduce myself as I'm Pastor Clarence Rule. No, I'm Clarence Rule. That's who I am. Pastoring is my function. That's what I do. If you want to know who I am, I'm Clarence Rule. And so people go around with titles. But we are not entitled to titles. It's not about calling yourself a prophet, or calling yourself this. It's about operating the power of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, you can be a young student, and if the Holy Spirit is evident in your life, you can do powerful things for God. It's not just the job for the paid professional. So here's what they did, where they went wrong. It says, seven sons, let me just get it, okay. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's verse 13, right? They undertook to invoke. They undertook to pray for people who's demonically possessed. You see, that's works. That fall under the category of works. I undertake to do this. when you have a personal relationship with God, you are led by the Holy Spirit to what you should do. The Holy Spirit convicts and say to you, go and speak to so-and-so. The Holy Spirit will convict you and say, pray for so-and-so. It's not when it's an undertaking by you, when it's a New Year's resolution that you're going to do this, that's works. And a believer doesn't operate with works. A believer operates under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They decided to invoke, and that word just means to claim or to call upon. But it's an illegal claim because they didn't know Jesus. They just knew Paul that preached Jesus. So if you're gonna come with an illegitimate claim to the power of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna fall flat on your face. And it's something that I think you prayed that is good. We this lady prayed about the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. And I believe that when she prayed that, that was a legitimate claim to the blood of Jesus. What am I saying here? You see, sometimes in churches, people are taught, just plead the blood of Jesus. And they plead the blood of Jesus over the cars, over the bicycles. But the blood of Jesus was not shed for things. It was shed for people. The blood of Jesus was shed for people so people can get saved. That people can be set free from sin. It wasn't meant for cars. You have GTX Castrol for cars. So the danger of illegitimate claim is this. That if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you haven't claimed the blood of Jesus to forgive your sin, how can you claim the blood of Jesus to heal somebody? People tend to just have that saying, plead the blood. But when you say, I plead the blood of Jesus, you're actually saying that I'm identifying with everything that Jesus has done on the cross to die for my sin and reconcile me back to a holy God. I identify with all of that, and because I'm identified with all of that, I now stand in his power to ask for his protection and for his healing power to reach other people. That's the legitimate claim. Can't just make it a one-liner that people use just like as when I'm scared or when I need God. It's not, you're not at the casino where you just put money in and pull the lever and then he's there. So please, learn from these guys. They had an illegitimate claim on the power of God. And that's why so many people today, because they stop, they don't have the full story. They don't want to be obedient to Jesus all the way. And then when tough times come, we pray and nothing happens. It's because we have illegitimate claim. God wants a relationship with each one of us. It says here that they called and instructed the spirit to leave. But instead, the man overpowered them. And this is something I want to leave with you. That when you have an altercation with the enemy, can we just get verse 16 up there, please? Is it there? Yeah. The next part. Sorry? Yeah. There we go. When you have an altercation with the enemy, when you're in a struggle with the enemy and you have not got legitimate power that comes from the Holy Spirit, he normally leaves you naked and wounded. And I tell you, amongst us are living people who in life has been left naked and wounded because they did not have it in them to resist the devil, to stand up against him, to stand against his works because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he left them naked and wounded. He left them with guilt and shame. Sin has the ability to to strip us. And I'm going to close with this. I don't know. I mean, it wasn't part of my thoughts, but I'm just looking around for a big enough leaf. You know, fine. I'll use. Imagine this is a big leaf. Sin has the ability to leave you naked and wounded. Now, imagine this is a bigger fig leaf than what this is, right? It's just the illustration. Don't tell me afterwards, that's not a fig leaf. I know it's not a fig leaf. But what happened in the Garden of Eden? When man sinned, they were left naked and wounded. They were left without a relationship with God. And what did they do? Anybody? They took fig leaves and they covered their ears. Okay, I need you to know the story, please. I need you to know the story. Okay, they covered the head. No. They covered a very strategic part of their body. Right. Because that's where guilt and shame comes in, that God has taught us that our bodies are private, and in the sin and in the guilt and shame and the nakedness, they covered their nakedness. So you'll read in Genesis 1 that they put the fig leaf on their belly buttons. No. I'm sure I don't have to explain it further. You see, but sin does something else to us. When we grow up in life and we go to university, there's pressure on us to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's pressure on us, and we don't want to get married yet. I mean, this feels like more like when I do weddings, the setup here. So maybe if you want to get married today, we can organize that. But what happens is we compromise. We compromise, and this is where we abdicate the power of God. Because we compromise, and we take the fig leaf from where Adam and Eve put it, and we put it here. Let me explain. When Adam and Eve fell in sin, they didn't want to see one another's nakedness, and they covered that. But nowadays, Christians will move in and sleep together and live together without being married, and they will take away the covering from their nakedness, and they will cover their hearts. They will live with somebody and say, you can see my nakedness, but I won't give my heart to you because I'm not sure about you. You see how the devil has come in and robbed? Can you see how we abdicated the power of God in us? Because we removed the fig leaf. Because fig leaf in the first place is not covering enough. Right? You can't cover sin with a fig leaf. And if you notice that a fig leaf has got three parts to it, right? It covers, they try to cover fear, guilt, and shame with a fig leaf. And you can't do that. It's only the blood of Jesus that covers that. And let me say this, that you might sit here today and you have unrepented sin in your life that nobody else knows about, but you've moved the fig leaf to a strategic point so that nobody knows about that. Everybody believes that the blood of Jesus covers sin, don't you? But there's a sin that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover. The blood of Jesus does not cover a sin that you will not uncover. And today is the challenge. Are you going to take back your authority? Are you going to repent of that where you've put this to hide your sin? If you're a born-again believer and you're living with somebody and you're not married, you've just shifted the fig leaf here. But you're still uncovered. You're still naked and wounded. And God wants to cover your nakedness today. God wants to cover your woundedness today. The same thing that was wrong back then when Paul lived. People were sick and they were spiritually in bondage. The same need is amongst us here. And God wants to use us as fellow believers to help set other people free. Are you willing to allow God to use you? But then you've got to take your authority back. You've got to take your authority back. And that means repenting of sin.